2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the wonderful verse, verse 17. I've been thinking about this verse. I think we did preach on it many years ago, but looking at it in a slightly different way, thinking about it. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. It's a well-known verse. You've probably memorized it or know about it, but let's read it, verse 17. Therefore, if any man... And of course, we know that that's man in the sense of man or woman, any person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, let us look to the Lord as we think about this text that talks about new. As we've entered this new year, we're thinking about something that talks about new. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of this tremendous chapter. We thank thee for the singing of the hymns we've had already. Worship unto thee. Lord, encourage us as we think upon this wonderful statement of Scripture. Bless us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. What people in Newton Ards and throughout the world need is not New Year's resolutions, but they need to be made brand new people. Brand new people. That's what the gospel does. Makes you a new creature in Christ. And this wonderful text, it's a promise. It's a promise of what God will do in the life of those who come in repentance and faith to Him. It's a promise. In other words, it's a guarantee. You know, you get many promises today. You see some of these commercials and adverts, and they promise to deliver this or that, and there's very few ever real, are they? And sometimes you just look and you see these so-called testimonials or read them, so-called testimonials, and you go, fake. You couldn't believe that. And yet there's people fall for these weird commercials that promise all kinds of things and they waste their money. Well, thank God, God's not like that. What He promises, He fulfills. He's a God who cannot lie. And He promises that those who will be reconciled to God, that passage comes later, God, through the death of Christ, has reconciled to the sinner. And if we come and trust Him, we can be reconciled to God. We can come into union with Him. The gospel, God, Christ's sacrifice satisfies Almighty God, His justice, the wrath against our sin, and therefore we cry out to people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be reconciled to God. You can know that His wrath has turned away from you. It's a promise. You become a new creature. But it's not only a promise, it's an exclamation, isn't it? It's like an exclamation point. In fact, if you look there, it says, behold, behold, all things are become new. In other words, look at it. It's like a note of surprise, exclamation of victory and of joy. When D.L. Moody died, they found in the Bible that he used, he would write in the margin of the Bible, and they found a well-known often quoted outline that he had written beside this very verse. And he put this, a change of nature from God, that's regeneration. A change of mind about God, that's repentance. A change of life for God, that's conversion. A change of family in God, that's adoption. A change of service with God, that's sanctification. And a change of place with God, that's glorification. Man, I should always throw away my notes and just preach that, isn't it? A good outline of what happens. Some of the things that happen to a believer. Or someone comes and trusts Christ. A man called Schaeffer. He was not Francis Schaeffer. I think it's Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. Man that started Dallas Theological Seminary in America. He had a book on, I think it was 30-some things that happen to a person who trusts Christ. There's some of them we've just listed in D.L. Moody's outline. Over 30, he counted, that happened to you. Become a child of God, you're adopted, you're justified, you're well, not starting through, I couldn't remember all 30, but certainly there's a book on that. And so this is an exclamation of the wonder of what happens. Also, it's an invitation. Look at the words, if any man, if any person. This is a note of invitation. We can say to anybody, doesn't matter who you are, anybody, doesn't matter what your sin has been, Doesn't matter where you come from. If you can know this change. You can know what it is to be in Christ and to be a new creature. Isn't that a wonderful gospel invitation? It's a promise, it's an exclamation, it's an invitation. And I think, too, to a certain degree, it's an explanation. You see, the world has crazy ideas of what a Christian is. What's a Christian? There's still good people. Oh, well, I'm born in a Christian country. Or I was baptized, or I was this or that. Well, this verse helps to, it's a verse of explanation. A Christian is someone who's changed. They're in Christ. They're a new creation. Well, let's just look at it a little bit closer. When a person trusts in Christ and the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of regeneration, we call it, God the Holy Spirit convicts them and gives them that faith, the trust in Christ, they get a brand new position. Do you see it there in the verse? If any man be, underline the words, in Christ. In Christ. You get a change of position or location, if you like. You see, before you know Christ, you are in Adam. I'll not turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." You see, we're in Adam. Every human being born in this world is in Adam. What does that mean? It means we're all related. I remember, the man from Answers in Genesis. What's his name? Ken Ham. Thank you, Ken Ham. When he first came to the province, he came to the Whitfield students, and one of the tricks I got the students. Of course, I was there as a lecturer, so I didn't answer. Of course, I couldn't have answered them either. Some of the trick questions: how many human races are there? Of course, the answer: there's one. That'll tell you what the students wrote down, some of them. But anyway, and all trick questions, and so on like that. It was very funny, some of the things that he came off with. And one of the questions was, is it legal to marry your relative? Of course, a lot put no. Because, of course, we know under Moses there are certain close ties of relationship. But he said, well, you've problems because we're all related. Of course you marry a relative. You with me, yeah? Haven't you? If those of you who are married, didn't you marry a relative? I know we talk about close relationships ought not to marry. That came in under Moses and the law, and we know that. But we're all related. Whether it's the one in the jungle, or whether it's a Russian, or not going to all the night, we're all related because we're all in Adam. There is no other race but the human race. We are in Adam. And in fact, in the book of Romans chapter 5, if you read it, there's the classic passage, in Adam all die. That's why we're subject to death physically, because Adam sinned. We fail in Adam. You see, that's our location, that's our position. Every individual, no matter if they're moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, likable or unlikable, every single person born into this world, you and I and everybody else, are in Adam. And in Adam we die. We fail in Adam. Catechism tells us that, and sometimes people go, but how could we fall in Adam when he lived those thousands of years ago? Because we are in the same family. And he fell and we're affected because we're born into the Adam family. We're in Adam. We're in Adam. You ever knock down a bowl sitting there of, let's say, apples, and you knock it down? You know what happens when the bowl falls? All the apples fall too. Well, think of Adam as the bowl, as it were. He fell and we fell too because we're in him. We're in him. We all are in Adam. And that's where we get our sinful nature from. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. That's why we've got a sinful nature. That's what David meant when he talked about in Psalm 51, where he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying anything different about his birth. He wasn't saying anything bad about his mother. He was simply saying, because I am born as a human, I'm born in sin. And we need to underline that again. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born. And it's wonderful in the church in the morning, especially, and sometimes night, to see so many young toddlers and infants. And it's wonderful. We love to see them and we love them. But I've had four children. I've seven grandchildren. And we have to be honest. When they're born, they're lovely. Of course, my children were never doing anything wrong. You know what you sometimes find? The longer the legs grow, the shorter the wings grow. All right? You find out they're not such little angels. But you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. No, no. That's not a criticism of any child. It's just life. We're all sinners. We're all prone. We have all that bias towards sin. But do you know what the gospel is? It says in this verse, chapter 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be, listen, no longer in Adam, all of us are born in Adam, but now in Christ. That's what this verse means. You've changed your position. What is a Christian? Someone who has changed their position. I'm now in Christ. Remember, we studied Ephesians some years ago, chapter 1, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in whom? In him. Only three times in the New Testament you read the word Christian. But those who are truly saved, over and over and over, and I don't know how many times, but over and over, even in the book of Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ. So we asked you tonight, are you in Christ? Where is your location? Are you in Christ, or are you still just an Adam? In Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you believers, there's been a tremendous change. My, when the gospel's come and you've been reconciled to God, tremendous change in your location, in your position. It's not so much where are you, but who are you in? Are you in Christ? Can you say, I'm united to him? And the Holy Spirit, this is the technical side of it, 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Verse 13 says, the Holy Spirit, he places us into Christ. It's a spiritual thing. When you were saved, you're counted as being in Christ. And as God looks upon his beloved Son in all his righteousness, he looks upon you. You say, I can hardly understand that. No, it's difficult, but that's what the Bible teaches. Someone who has trusted Christ as Savior, a true Christian, you're in him. And that's why, well, we know we're sinners. We're no better than any other person in this world. Oh, but God in his grace has put us into Christ, and God looks upon us as being in Christ. That's what salvation's all about. That's why it's such a wonderful, wonderful salvation. How did you get into the Adam family, the human race? You were born. There's no other way to get into the human race but by being born. How do you get into Christ? You have to be born. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need the new birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need a birth from above. So a Christian is someone, a wonderful change. There's a new position. But then look at it again. There's a new person. You become a new person. You change. You change. Where do we get that? If any man be in Christ, now look at the words, he is a new creature. A new creature. Actually, same things over in Galatians 6:15, but actually you can say it this way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, listen, creation. Doesn't mean you become a new creature, you know, like a cat becoming a dog. It's nothing like that. Doesn't mean a new creature in that sense. It means there's a complete change in you. You are changed and you're actually created. And that word creation brings us back to Genesis. God spoke out of nothing, and this world came into being. It's the same term in the New Testament that word speaks in the New Testament about creation. It's the same word. You think about the book of Genesis, how God created the world, and that mighty power that it took. It's the same power causes the miracle of salvation. You can't just become a Christian by following a code of conduct or a creed, or just making the decision one day, I'm just going to be a Christian. No, no, God has to do it. God works that miracle of the new birth. You see, salvation's not renovation, it's creation. Creation. It's not reformation, it's regeneration. You are created. You're created. Now, let's think about that for a moment. At the beginning of Genesis creation, God made man. Male and female. So we're not just talking about man and in opposition to woman. Male and female in his image. In his image. What does that mean? And the sad thing is there's many people don't understand that. And there's weird views out there. And some of the weirdest and awful views are that somehow God has a body and eyes and nose, and what utter nonsense. God is a spirit. God the Son took a human body. He's a spirit. What does it mean we're made in the image of God? Well, we talked about that in the book of Genesis. It's quite clear. And if you study the catechism, it'll make it clear. We're different than animals. God breathed into man a living soul. What makes us different from a dog or a cat or a pet or some? What makes us different? We're made in the image of God. They're not. Oh, a dog, yes, it can do certain things by instinct. But you see, God made man, and this, you see, God is a person. God is a person. Man, male and female, we are people. We have personhood, if you like. What does that mean? What sets us different? Because God thinks. He's a person. Thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Some of us talked about that after the Bible class. Isaiah 55. God thinks. Animals don't think. They can get instinct. God created Adam with a mind to know God and to know God's will. Then God is a person, and his attributes of emotion, hates. All right, God hates certain things, loves, even anger now in a righteous sense. And God created Adam not only with a mind to know God, but with emotions to love God. And then he gave him a will to choose to obey God. And Adam in the garden and Eve, a mind, they knew God. Their emotions, that a desire to love God and be with him. And they had a will that wanted to obey. But here's the problem. Adam, when he took that fruit, he sinned and he died. Died spiritually. Didn't die physically to hundreds of years later. What happened? His mind was darkened. And this is true of every child born into this world. Every one of us. Our mind is darkened. We're affected by the curse and the fall. So we don't know God. We don't know as well. Our mind is darkened. Our emotions no longer go out to love God. We love self or love the world. No longer do we choose to obey God. We choose to go our own way. And that's what a sinner is. We don't become a sinner when we sin. We sin because we're a sinner. That's the nature. We don't know God. We don't love God. Where do you get that? Well, very easy to prove. Romans 3. You remember the passage. It talks about in Romans 3 and 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. In other words, there's no man in the natural because we're in Adam. There's nobody knows God. We don't. And there's nobody can do good righteously, obey God. We can't. And we don't seek after him. Our emotions, our mind, and our will were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, but what it means here is that we're a new creation. We're a new creation. If you want to follow me, turn in your Bible and prove this to you. Colossians 3. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, it is, if I remember right, if you do have a shorter catechism, I hope you do, it should be under the proofs. Scriptural proofs, when you read about our salvation. In chapter 3 of Colossians, now watch this, he's talking about how believers, that you've been changed, you've been made anew, just what we're talking about in our verse. Colossians 3:10, he says, Christians are those who have put on the new man. There you are, you've been made a new man, that's what I've been talking about. You can get a brand new you, which is renewed in knowledge. After the image of him that created him. What's Paul saying is, you were recreated. When you were born again, you were recreated and now you can know God. It doesn't mean we know all about God, we know him perfectly, but a believer can know God and the Holy Spirit can reveal the scripture. Turn to another reference in Ephesians 4 and prove it to you. There's the knowledge. There's the mind changed. Ephesians 4 and 24. These are very important verses. Again, he's speaking to those who have been saved. Ephesians 4:24, and did ye put on the new man? There's new, you're made new, which after God is created. When you were saved, you were created. Just as God created the universe, God created you. That's what I mean. You're a new person. A Christian is not just somebody who seeks to live a good life. That's what the world thinks. Oh, there's somebody up the street. Are you good living? Have you ever been asked that? I have. Oh, are you a good living person? I was asked that a few weeks ago, actually. They said something to me. I said, I'm actually a minister. Oh, so you're good living? I says, no, I'm a Christian. He says, I hope I do live good, but that's, I'm a Christian. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, those things, what makes a true believer is you've had a miracle of creation, as great as the miracle when this universe was created. And it says here in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, it seems to be too similar, but what it actually means is the righteousness you're able to obey. Holiness is the idea of seeking after God. There you have it, your mind, your emotions, your will. And what does it mean then in our text? Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? You have a new position, you're now in Christ. You become a new person. You get a new mind, new desires, new will to obey Him. Oh, I know it's not perfect yet in this life. There's that struggle and temptation. But that describes a Christian. And then you think, you go into so much in this, the comparison of creation. How was the world created? Remember we did it, well, it's quite a number of years ago, Genesis. I believe God created matter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, matter. It says it was without form and void. It was chaos. In other words, it's not formed yet. In the 6 days, God formed it. But then it says, what happened? The Holy Spirit moved and light came. And life came, the plants, animals, man. In other words, out of chaos, there came order. That's what happens when you're saved. You become a new person. You remember Legion? His life was a mess, wasn't it? But when he met Christ, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Light comes into the life. Think of blind men in Scripture. The Lord touched, and that's an illustration of what happens when you're saved. The light. God created the universe, light, and then life. Remember, he told Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. So what I'm saying is, what is a Christian? Somebody who's a new possession, you're in Christ. Somebody who's made a brand new person. Thirdly, and to think of a title for it, we could call it here in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's where we're at. There's this great new potential. Oh, you're changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, that's the most difficult part of the text, and you'll see why in a moment. Just to remind you that some time ago, I remember taking it one morning with the children, the tremendous story of Thomas Bridges, an orphan. He was left at St. Thomas's, near St. Thomas's by a bridge. You know, the hospital I'm talking about is adopted by an Anglican minister and his wife who became missionaries. Their son, they got the name Thomas Bridges after the hospital, after being founded a bridge. Go back to 1833 when Charles Darwin visited Tierra del Fuego. And he wrote about the nationals he saw there. And he said that they've no coherent speech. In fact, they're closer to apes and monkeys than they are to humans. And you could never teach them anything. They could never learn a language. They're just more like the missing link, closer to apes than man. 40 years later, Charles Darwin went back, and there was now a church worshipping God with part of the New Testament translated. Their language had been learned by Thomas Bridges, a missionary. Now, to be fair to Charles Darwin, and by the way, you read this in Charles Darwin's site, even by the site that promotes Charles Darwin. From then on, he sent £5 a year, which is a lot of money towards Thomas Bridges' missionary work. He said he was wrong. He never believed. Now, if he's wrong about living things, how could he? I hope you don't believe him in rocks. They were changed. The gospel changed those people in that island. I know when you're changed, there's great potential. All things become new. But I said that this is often misunderstood and misrepresented. And as I thought about this text, it's not saying in the absolute sense of our behavior. Now, there is a change in behavior. Of course there is. But I think sometimes it's misused. Let me give you a scenario. I've heard wonderful testimonies, and I'm sure it's the testimony of some of you here, and I thank God for it. The night I trusted Christ, The desire to smoke left me immediately. Or the day I trusted Christ, the desire for drink left me completely and I've never touched another drop. Well, praise God, that's wonderful. You're a new creature in Christ. But I have met true believers who have struggled for months and weeks over those type of sins. You say, false professions. Listen, don't be too quick. I've heard that said. They're not truly saved. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. And they're taking it to mean they should never sin again. Listen, there's people have battled these things. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to say they're not a Christian. It's easy proved. Before you were saved, did you ever get angry? Were you ever envious? Did you ever say what you shouldn't say? Tell me, since you were saved, did you ever say what you shouldn't say? Did you ever get angry? Did you ever get envious? Yes. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Don't tell me you're saved if you do it. No. Of course there has to be a change. But the Christian life's a battle. What does it mean things are changed? I believe it means that there's a different potential now. Sin doesn't, the condemnation of sin is gone. We're no longer condemned. There's no condemnation. The punishment for sin has been taken, for we've been reconciled. He has died for us. And oh yes, the dominion of sin is being broken. And the difference in this of a true believer, he could still be battling with things and fighting with things. And we say to them, look, you shouldn't be doing this, but they're battling. But the thing is this, a true Christian will want to be free of sin. That's the difference. That's the difference. I think of the story of the pastor who had been away for quite a few weeks and he came back. There'd been an alcoholic, had professed faith, drunkard, started to come to the church. Somebody in the church saw him back in the pub and the people in the church, when the pastor came back, he was told by some of the men, that man, you know, professed faith. He's not really saved at all. He's away back to the drink. It was only a false profession. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's gone back to the drink. Pastor got up the next Sunday and said, I was away those weeks. I went round to Brother So-and-so's house. The tears were still going down his cheeks. His eyes were red and bloodshot. Pastor, I'm so ashamed that I have dishonored the name of my Savior. Was that man truly saved? If any man be in Christ, how could he do? Of course he shouldn't. Please don't misunderstand me. You know that I'm not condoning or saying somebody should drink. And that's not what we're saying. But we're saying the mark. Some people take this verse to a wrong degree. Of course we still battle with sin. But the difference is this, the potential. A true believer will not be happy in their sin. They may fall into sin, but it'll grieve them. It'll grieve them. They've a different relationship to sin. They're no longer under the guilt of their sin. They'll no longer be condemned for their sin. They'll no longer be punished for their sin. And they'll no longer be happy in their sin. That's what I believe it means. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There'll be a desire to struggle against sin. Oh yes, and those are the sins that we can see openly, as it were, some of these things. Not the secret sins of the Spirit, the second Corinthians 7, isn't it, talks about. There'll be this hatred of sin. That's what I'm saying about. There'll be that change in your potential completely. And you'll have new desires. You'll want to overcome sin. And as I just think quickly, as I need to close, but our time is gone, look in this chapter, the difference in Paul's life. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What a change. You know, there was a time in Paul's life when he hated the name Jesus of Nazareth. He hated it. Didn't want anything to do with it. In fact, he sought to put people to death who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, I love him. I love him. And in fact, the love of Christ gives me the desire. Yes, to have done with sin and to fight sin. That's the mark of a Christian. Fighting sin and the desire to live for Christ. And then it's interesting here. He talks in verse 18 about being reconciled to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? About reconciled. My Paul now was reconciled to Christ. But this term in verse 20, it was quoted in the prayer meeting before the service. Now then, we, and Paul, are ambassadors for Christ. What a change. Before Paul was saved, he was an ambassador for the religious leaders to put Christians to death, to go and to attack those who profess Christ's name. He wanted to kill them. Now what does he say? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's the change. Before he was saved,
He hated the name of Jesus. He wanted to put those who followed Christ to death. And now he says, the love of Christ motivates me, and my desire in life is to go out and to win people to Christ. Would you not look at the life of the Apostle Paul and say, what a change. Old things passed away. All things become new. Has there been that change in your life? Are you battling over sin? There ought to be. Yes, there ought to be a change in sin, or from sin. There ought to be. Sadly, Christians fall back. I have to confess that. But a true Christian will not continue to live in sin. They'll battle it. They'll fight it. Sin will grieve them that they've dishonored the Lord. Do you have that attitude in life? Does the love of Christ constrain you, what you do in life? Do you want to see men and women reconciled to God? Those are some of the marks of the change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you had that experience? Have you become a new creature in Christ? Oh, look to Christ. Thank God we can tell you to look to him and trust him. And you too will know what it is to be gloriously born again and changed by the power of the gospel. May God help us. We're turning.